All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Make sure you have a copy of the notes that we have, the next section of the notes, just at one page. So today we're going to start to talk about some of the relationships that bridge the mission field and our home culture. You know, it always happens, the end of the semester sneaks up on me. I think we only have like 4 classes left, so I think there will be enough to get through much of what I had hoped to. We're going to talk about a number of the relationships between the missionary and the pastor and the sending church and the mission organization, which we touched on already. So I do want to, at the end, probably in the last 2 lectures, talk about, not lectures, discussions, because we have discussions, not lectures. I want to talk about kind of building a profile for what the missionary or the missionary pastor looks like. That's kind of where I want to end this class and kind of help you aspire to something. Help you to see, okay, this is the kind of person that God wants me to be. This is the profile of a missionary, and these are the things that I need as a part of my life. So that's kind of where we're going. We'll talk about the husband and wife relationship today, along with children and parenting. And then we'll move on to probably the next 2 times talk about pastors and churches and supporters. And then we'll look at some of the practical aspects of what you should be building into your life that will help you prepare for missions. So that will kind of round off everything and tie everything together. Yeah, Pat. Yes, eventually. Yeah. So it is still in the works. It's kind of stalled because it was stalled once I realized I wasn't going to give it to you guys. So, it should have been a motivating factor to get it done. But I apologize for not having that done. But it will be available. Our new goal is to have it available by the beginning of the year, so we can actually, get it out there for people to read and for people to review and for you guys to give your feedback. So that is still in the works. We haven't given up on that. Just like many of our projects, we have high goals and great anticipation of what it could be, but we just don't have the time and the resources to get it done. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start talking about family and family in the mission field. Our Father, we thank you for the families that you've given us, families that have supported us, families that we are making ourselves as your design for us and for our futures. Father, we look at different aspects of ministry in relation to our family. I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom. You would guide our discussion and help us to learn practical ways to prepare ourselves for some of the challenges that we will inevitably face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things about talking about marriage with those that aren't married is that you lack the fundamental context to understand anything that I'm saying. So for the few of you in here that are married, this will probably make sense to you. For the rest, I hope someday you'll look back and it'll all make sense and you'll say, oh, okay. There are a few of you in here that are married. There are a few that are engaged. Congratulations. There are a few that will be soon engaged, perhaps. Again, congratulations. There are some who will hopefully someday be engaged. And there are some who will live a life alone. You guys are all looking around like, I'm not going to go there. But the thing is, if you haven't been married, then sometimes you lack the context for understanding these things. Like, I took premarital counseling, and every opportunity I've had to talk to people who have had premarital counseling, is it's really not very effective. And it's good. Don't get me wrong. I think, yes, you should have premarital counseling. But more important than that is that you continue that counseling the first year of marriage. How much better would our marriage be? And so many of our friends, they would have a better understanding of what their marriage should be if the counseling continued through the first year. Because then you have a context of what marriage is actually like. Not just what you think it may be like, or you hope it will be like. The first year of marriage can be challenging. Actually, you know, every year of marriage is challenging. Marriage itself is challenging, and sometimes with your dreamy eyes and hopeful expectations, you don't understand some of the negative things. There will be challenges. You'll be frustrated. You will get angry at each other, and there are things that you have to work through. And sometimes you don't understand that. I know I didn't. I didn't understand that. I don't feel like I had kind of this rosy picture of marriage. I feel like I didn't understand that. Okay, marriage is work and marriage is going to be hard. But I didn't understand the practicalities of that. So some of you who are married may understand that. And my encouragement to all of you is there's been this stigma of marital counseling. And so it's come to the point in our culture where like, ooh, you guys need counseling? It must be really bad. I think we need to change that. I guarantee every marriage needs marital counseling. It doesn't matter who it is. Every marriage needs marital counseling. So I encourage pastors, whenever I have a chance to talk to pastors, it's like when you're meeting with somebody in premarital counseling, as a part of your premarital counseling, set up a time a year on the first near their first anniversary that you will meet with them and you will talk to them. I think that's important. And for you who are getting married, I think that's something that you guys can think of and be proactive and say, listen, I want to schedule a time 6 months or a year after we're married so that we can come back and have a kind of checkup and have you help us. Excuse me. Have you help us in determining, you know, what are the things that we need to be working on? How do we overcome some of the challenges that we've had in this first 6 months or first year? Because again, there does not need to be this stigma on marital counseling. So anyway, that's been one of our crusades, Connie and I, as we looked at some of the marriages around us and marriages fail. And some of our friends who get divorced and some of the students that we've had in the past get married and they get divorced. It just breaks our heart. And we wonder if something would have been different if they had been more willing to reach out and ask for help. Because we all need help. I guarantee it. So we're going to talk about marriage, especially on the mission field and some of the challenges that come with being married in a different cultural context. I think the important thing when we think about the marriage relationship, I think it's the who you marry is one of the fundamental determiners of it's one of the fundamental things that will determine how successful you are in ministry. I want to recognize the importance of it and help you guys see that who you marry is going to be fundamental for the rest of your life. I know you know this. It's not new information. But I also want you to recognize that will, by its very nature, and the commitment that you make before God in marrying somebody, will set the course for your ministry. We have actual examples from history of men who screwed up their marriages. because of their desire to go to the mission field. One of them is William Carey. William Carey essentially drug his wife to India. She didn't want to go. She eventually conceded and went, but she lost her son. She went crazy and she died young. And when we look back on that, we praise Carey for all the incredible things that he did, but I think he made a devastating mistake in not taking care of his family. Should he have gone to the mission field or should he not have? I don't know. That's a tough one to deal with. But I have a number of things that I think you need to think about in order to be successful in your marriage on the mission field. The first is that you both need to be called to the mission field. Again, we have this negative example in William Carey. There are many, especially young ladies, who say, I'll just go wherever my husband goes. And that's good. I appreciate that idea of like wanting to serve and follow and support your husband. But I think it is important, personally. I can't necessarily back this up with scripture. This is my thoughts. And from my experience and what I've seen in other couples, I think both of you need a call to the mission field. For Connie and I, that was one of the things that was so important for us as we left for India, even as we started to think about going to India. I had the opportunity, like I mentioned, to go in 99 and be in India for about 3 months, three difficult months, where God confirmed, yeah, this is where I want you to be. Now, I went back home, and Connie and I were serious at that time, although we hadn't really talked much about marriage. But I ended up kind of saying to Connie over the phone one night, you know, listen, and I really wanted to know. I said, and I was ready to call it off if she answered or even hesitated when I asked the question, do you want to go to India with me? And so I was ready at that point to say, okay, I'm sorry, this is over. If she said no, or she said, well, I'm not sure, let me pray about it. It was a moment of fear and trepidation on my part because I loved her. And yet I felt like God's call was driving me and motivating me to India. In that conversation, she was, her response was essentially like, ha ha ha, you didn't even know. God was already working in my heart for India, and I would go even if I wasn't married to you. So it was like, it's like, okay, this is great. And so God kind of independently confirmed his call on each of our lives to India. And that was something that really helped us on the mission field. Now, I'm not saying this is absolutely essential. If there is a woman who says, I just want to be with my husband and support him, I think that can, and you can say that's my mission, or other, the other way around too. It's so much better and it's so much easier to have both of you committed to the ministry that God has called you to. And I also know many, many people who've wanted to go to the mission field but have not because their partner, their spouse, does not feel called to the missions. So that is another challenge that you need to be careful of. And that's one of the things, it's one of the questions that I think you need to address before you get seriously involved with another person is what are your future plans for ministry? If you are considering missions and the person that you are interested in is not, that's in my estimation, that's a deal breaker. Even not even missions, but even ministry, that is something that you guys need to be aware of and to be mindful of. And I know you are. I know you're thinking through those kind of things. And then along with that, both need to have a vision for the ministry. A husband and wife are a team, and it is, it's important for both of them to understand their role and their part in the ministry that, that God has called both of them to. But like, I thought I did it in here. I thought I wrote it in here, but I didn't. But one of them has to be, again, the driving force, the carrier of the vision. Usually is the man. It doesn't have to be. But like we talked about, even in the terms of teamwork, I think the things that talk about teamwork also apply here. But one person needs to carry the vision, but they both have to have a vision for the ministry and their role. See themselves, as it says in the next one, see themselves as on the same team. Living in a different cultural context is difficult. It's challenging. And often it's just a matter of survival. You're trying to get through day after day as you learn the language, as you learn the culture, as you figure out how to do the basic things like get groceries and get vegetables and, you know, travel around town and find your way. It, in many ways, living, especially the first 6 months to a year, is just survival. One of the challenges is any kind of seed of bitterness or frustration that is between you and your spouse, it will become a problem. So you need to address things quickly. You need to be on the same page, and you need to see each other as part of the same team. And then clearly define ministry roles, but be flexible. I'll emphasize the flexible part. Again, much of life on the mission field, especially I think for the wife and the mother, is survival and just trying to take care of things around the house and their children, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then in every marriage, communication is important, but especially on the mission field. You need to be open, and you can't let things fester, because it will become an issue. But in our communication, one of the things that I want to point out and make clear is don't complain. Be very careful in the negative things that you say to each other. And I've seen this happen in other marriages, thankfully, on the mission field. Thankfully, it didn't happen to us. We were mindful of this, but I've seen other couples who use their relationship as kind of a sounding board for all the negative things that they think about their host culture. And so they complain about everything to each other. And it's a cycle of negativity that eventually really destroys your rapport with people. Because even if it's said in private, or even if it's said within the context of your own home, chances are somebody's going to hear it. Chances are it's not going to be completely private. And even if it is, it's going to shape the way that you think about your host culture. And you will perhaps be seeing your spouse as a team, but it will destroy your appreciation for the people you're trying to reach with the gospel. So while communication is important, I want you to be aware that there is no room for this pessimism, you might say. And that's hard because you will be going through culture shock, and often at different times in different ways. You will feel depressed. You will feel lonely. You will feel guilty. And we need to be careful about how we communicate that to each other. And then the last one there is beware of the danger of expectations. Connie talks about this a lot. She wisely, before going to India, said, I have no idea what it's going to look like, so I am going to be intentional about not having any expectations. expectations, whether good or bad, are almost always dangerous. We need to be careful as we look forward and see in the future, and try to anticipate the future. We have to be careful about expectations, because our expectations, especially when it comes to another person, can be dangerous if they are unfulfilled, if they are, it's just, that's critical for us to recognize. What else? What else are some things, those who are married, those who will soon be married? I mean, you have something to contribute as well. Except Brendan. Brendan, you don't have anything to contribute. Are you seriously considering bachelorhood for the rest of your life? I will gather a group of men to pray for you and pray Mr. Miles and Mr. We'll get a committee together. Any other thoughts you guys have about marriage on the, or questions you might have, even if you don't have like some insight or some comment, if you have a question, yeah, Josh. What was the hardest thing you faced? The hardest thing I faced? That's a good question. I think maybe some of these things that come from some of the challenges that I've had, especially the one about seeing yourself on the same team. I think early on in our marriage on the mission field, Connie and I got married in 2000, and we finished up our bachelor's degree in 2002, and we were on the mission field in 2003. So we'd only been married like 2.5 years before we were on the mission field. And so I think a lot of ways we grew up together on the mission field. But I think for a lot of the time, I did not see her as on my team. If she said anything, I would always view it as in opposition to me. And I realized, through the course of many, many discussions and arguments and frustrating times together that, it was my perspective on the whole thing that really caused a problem. It wasn't like she was well-intentioned in what she was trying to do, and yet I was attributing to her negative intentions and motivations. So be very careful. And just living on the mission field is very stressful. And this is something I've had to learn over the course of our marriage, is that Connie is one of the sweetest, most well-intentioned persons I've ever met, and yet for much of our marriage, I've been skeptical and questioning, okay, what does she mean by that? And so don't do that. Recognize you're on the same team and on the same page, and that's, to be frank and to be honest, that's something that I had struggled with early in our marriage, I think we've grown because of it. So that's kind of my thoughts related to that. Any other questions? Yeah, Naomi. I think that's a good question. So when you are in culture shock and when you are feeling guilty and depressed and frustrated, how do you talk that through with your spouse? I think a couple things. One, you need to have, like I talked about before, you need to have your journal that you are kind of writing things down, kind of thinking through things apart from your marital relationship. And that will help, so you don't have to talk through everything. But then also, and you're not gonna hide things from your spouse anyway, but also in those moments, you need to make some clarification, like, okay, I'm feeling I'm feeling depressed. I think this is, you know, part of my culture shock, and just kind of recognize that and then talk it through. So recognize where it's coming from and try to address it. Thankfully, at least in my experience, the Lord kind of staggers our crises, you might say. And so Connie and I were rarely going through a crisis at the same time. And we were there usually to support one another. Even when it came to being sick, that's another thing we should probably talk about in this class. But that's more for missions prep. I guarantee you're going to underestimate the amount of time you're going to spend sick on the mission field. That's just the reality. You will feel miserable a lot of the time. And thankfully, the Lord would always just kind of stagger that. And so very few times were we both sick at the same time. And that was just really the grace of God. Yeah, Pat. Right. Spoken as one with experience. Yeah, and that's true. Think about, like, if you feel like God wants you to support your husband in his ministry, and yet you are going through all of these challenges as, you know, which are natural, is a part of culture shock. You will hate being there. You will be disgusted with the people you're working with. That just happens, and that's natural and normal. And you don't have to feel guilty about that. It does not make you less of us, you know, less spiritual. But it does make it hard for you to approach your husband who is like, I love it here. This is great. I'm actually so excited to be here where God wants us to be and fulfilling the ministry. It makes it hard for the woman to go and say, I'm struggling. This is hard. I'm depressed. And so there needs to be that kind of open communication and that dialogue. Like Pat said, you need to have this openness that you can tell each other things. And from the other side, you need to recognize that they might be going through something different than you are. And so you need to be aware as the husband or the wife, you know, what are they going through and how are they handling these things, these situations. And a lot of these things will work themselves out as you live there longer term. By the time we were there 3 or 4 years, we had worked through a lot of these things and that was just our life together. Yeah, Brendan. Right. Yeah, definitely. Right. Yeah, and having a third person that you can talk to is important. So that idea of if you're both feeling negative at the same time, that negativity kind of thrives off of each other, and that's a dangerous situation to be in. And you need to be aware of that. I would say, husbands, guys, you are especially responsible to be mindful in that situation, to not let things get out of control and let things spiral out of control. But I do think a third person is often very helpful to kind of help in those moments when you're both feeling negative. And along with that, I think having mentors in your life that you can turn to and you can talk to in the culture, in the host culture that you were there with, but also here at home, like your pastor or your pastor's wife or a woman that has mentored you. I know that would have helped in many stages of our marriage if we had had somebody that we could turn to. And for a lot of the time we did. Eventually in India we did, and we had people that we could ask, difficult questions, or they could ask difficult questions of us rather, and we could have an openness with them. But you know, have people in your life that you could turn to. Which reminds me, if some of you ladies, if you have any specific questions as far as what it's like to be a wife and a mother on the field, you know, Connie would love to talk to you. And I know that she would have much better perspective on that kind of thing than I do. In fact, I'd hope that she'd be able to come and share. She's not feeling well today. But I do want you guys to think of us as a resource. If you need somebody to turn to and ask questions about the mission field, please consider asking me. I would love to talk to you guys on a more personal level about some of the things that you're thinking of and the challenges that you're going through. Another important thing is children and raising children on the field. Now, we have kind of a unique story, at least Connie and I. We did not have kids here in the States and then go to the mission field. Many of our fellow missionaries, other people that we knew, they would have their kids here first before going to the field. Angelie was born in 2005. We had been on the field for about almost exactly 2 years. And looking back, I think that was a good decision for us. And many of my friends who were studying missions before, they got kind of stuck here in the States, having kids and starting families and getting careers and buying houses. So for us, I think it was a good decision for us to have kids, not just have kids during our time after being missionaries, but then having them on the field. A lot of other missionaries in India, they would leave India and they would go to Thailand, or they would come back home to have their kids because of, you know, they figured that the hospital care was better, or the health insurance, or whatever the cause, or whatever the case may be. We had our kids in India at Indian hospitals, and one of the things that did was it solidified our relationship with the people that we were working with, because they saw these other missionaries, they ran home to have their babies, but we had ours in India. And so that's something to consider. Obviously, you want to be careful and you want to take care of your family, but having kids born in India isn't a new thing. Billions of kids have been born in India. So we were happy to have our kids born there. But there are specific challenges for kids on the mission field. And now we call them missionary kids or MKs or third culture kids. We'll talk about that in a moment. Yeah, Pat.
With your kids being born in India, was there any
kind of
like issue with their U.S.
citizenship? No, I mean, they're completely U.S. citizens just because I'm a U.S. citizen and Connie's a U.S. citizen. So that if one of the parents is a U.S. citizen, they kind of naturally are a U.S. citizen. We were hoping to get dual citizenship with India, but India thinks of citizenship differently. India thinks of citizenship in terms of bloodline rather than geographic location. So if somebody comes here to the United States and is born, or if a woman comes here and gives birth in the United States, that child can be a U.S. citizen or is a U.S. citizen because it's born here. India doesn't think of it in that way. India thinks in terms of grandparents and parents and this blood lineage. So it was really going to be a challenge for us to get dual citizenship because we don't have any kind of Indian ancestry. the only way we could have gotten Indian citizenship for them is to have renounced our American citizenship, and for them to hopefully, since they're in the country without citizenship, be granted Indian citizenship. So that was the only option for us if we wanted our kids to be Indian citizens. The grandmas would not be very happy if we did that. So we decided, I mean, we considered it actually. We considered even renouncing our American citizenship and taking on Indian citizenship. But the Lord had other plans. So yeah, they are completely U.S. citizens. What we had to do is we had to take them to the U.S. consulate in Chennai and, with their birth certificate from the Indian hospital, and go through a lot of paperwork to get our U.S. passport. And then after we got their passport, we had to go get the exit permit because they were in the country illegally. They didn't have a visa. So we had to pay a fine, and we had to go through this huge mess of bureaucracy and red tape in order to get them out of the country. But that was, in spite of all that, I think it was worth it to have them there. When we think about third culture kids, we call them third culture kids because they don't necessarily belong to the host culture, but they don't necessarily belong to their home culture. They are caught between cultures, and it makes it so that there are specific challenges that they have to address. And I have just a couple things that I thought of from our experience as raising a family on the mission field. And it's kind of different for us too, because we didn't know what it was like to raise kids here in the States. It was our whole experience up to that point was on the mission field and raising kids on the mission field. So you should see them as part of the missionary team, recognize some of the challenges of culture and discipline, and think hard about education. So the challenge the culture and discipline idea is you're in a different culture and they have different ways of disciplining their children, or in the case of India, not disciplining their children. They would let the kids pretty much do whatever they wanted until they were at 7 years old, and then they would beat them, which was not a good strategy for parenting, in my opinion. So, yeah, they would kind of whip them into shape after they were like seven and kind of make them slaves until they were old enough, like, you know, teenagers and old enough to do things on their own. That was kind of the cultural tradition and history of parenting in India. So one of the challenges we had is how do we reconcile adapting to this new culture while, you know, holding these biblical principles of parenting that we found. And so one of the things you will struggle with raising kids is parenting in terms of discipline. Now I'm not sure I have all the answers, but I know that it is a challenge and difficult, especially because kids are not, they're not dumb. They understand, like, you're treating me differently than my friends. And so you have to be open and honest with them and try to clearly explain. Cause this is what we feel God has decided, like, told us in His Word about my responsibility in parenting. And then education is a whole other discussion. What to do as far as your children's education. Do you homeschool? Do you send them to a local school? Do you send them to a boarding school? That's kind of been the history of missions, is kids being sent to boarding schools. Some experiences have been really great, but some have been not so great. We couldn't justify sending our kids to a boarding school. Not only philosophically, but financially as well. They have the resources to. We were going to send them to a school called Clarence. Clarence School was an Indian school, but it was a Christian school. It had a good reputation. And it was relatively inexpensive. That was about 2010, I believe. Anjali had been in preschool. And it was about time for us to consider sending her to Clarence. And India changed its visa regulations. So and I think they did this for us as missionaries who were on tourist visas, but we would go out of the country and we'd come back in the next day. They attributed it to different things like terrorism, in light of the Mumbai bombings, but I think it was really targeting Christian missionaries. So when we, from 2010, probably 2010 to 2012, they made this new regulation that we had to leave the country for 2 months before we could come back again. So this obviously changed things in our ministry. So one of the times it worked out, we just came back to the States because we were planning on anyway. Another time we spent 3 months doing ministry in Nepal, which was awesome and a great opportunity. And so we had different opportunities to, as we left the country, to stay out 2 months doing ministry before coming back. But that really prevented us from having our kids in any kind of public school or any kind of private school or any school whatsoever. So homeschooling was really not an option for us anymore. We had to, because we were leaving the country every 6 months and we were out of the country for 2 months. But in the process of that, God really gave Connie a love for homeschooling. And she does love it. She would prefer to homeschool. Since being here, we have had the kids in public school here in LaGrange, and it's been a good experience for them. We wanted them to have that kind of experience and know what being a part of public school is. And so we don't have anything against, we appreciate that public school can be an option. So I don't want to bash on public school and be one of those homeschoolers, but, there are a variety of options that you will need to consider concerning your kids' education. That's something you need to really think hard about, because that will impact their lives. Really, that will impact them for the rest of their lives. Yesterday, I asked Angeli to jot down some things about being an MK and what it's like, and I expected just kind of a bulleted list of a couple different ideas, and she sent me this 4-page paper. So if you want to read the whole thing, I'll share it with you. Otherwise, I just, on page 43, I just copied some of the things that I thought were significant and just insightful from her perspective and her encouragement for those who are considering go to the mission field about what is important for you as a parent to be thinking of. And she talked about the parent's example, the parents' time and the family's experiences. I think these are generally true. This is not necessarily for the missionary family, but I think, like most things, it is even more critical on the mission field because problems are just amplified and challenges are amplified on the field. So when she talked about the parents' example, this idea of the kids. Kids are watching you. They're watching how you respond to things. They're watching about how you speak about the culture. And it is incredibly important for you to be a good example, to show what hard work is and sacrifice and kindness, especially in the context of the mission field. So I thought that was a good thing to remind you of and to be honest, remind myself of. And then the time. I thought this was especially insightful because on the mission field, you are, again, it's just survival, especially the first little while. And a lot of life is more challenging, difficult on the mission field. I had to go to the store every day because we didn't really have a lot of refrigeration. And it's a different climate. And there were challenges as far as my daily routine that made it more difficult to live there than our comfortable environment here in the States. So when you have that along with ministry, one of the things that can be challenging is the kids are put to the back burner. They're not given the intentional time that they need. This is important to be mindful of, to know that your primary responsibility on the field even is to your family, to your wife, and to your children. So make sure you spend time with them, and quality time. And then the experiences, Angela mentioned that the things you're going through as a family. Don't think of these trials and challenges as something you're going through alone. Don't think of them even as something you're going through in your marriage. Think of them as something you're going through as a family together. So those I thought were good insights as she gave me this A+, well-outlined paper. But any comments or questions before we wrap up? All right, well, we'll get to some other relationships, especially here in the States, on next Tuesday as we kind of draw this class to a close. So thank you very much.